Well, I've been preaching for a long time, and usually my notes are in 12-point font. Today I've bumped them up to 14. My eyes, I see you guys really good out there, but up close is when I have my contacts in, it just doesn't work very well. All right. Title of the message is Leverage It All for Eternity. Leverage it all for eternity. Everything that we do here and we discuss, we talk about, are all done in light of the cross. You know, as J.D. was praying, hide him behind the cross. Paul went and preached and he said, I boast in nothing but the cross. I claim to know nothing but Christ crucified. And even today's text, which really speaks to how we are going to live our lives and use our abilities and our resources for the advancement of the kingdom of God and for eternity, even this is placed with the backdrop of the cross, making it all possible. So if you would, Ree, we're back in Luke. I thought I might do one other sermon before we got back into Luke, but I just decided to go right ahead. If you're new, you're coming along, you're like, what is this thing about Luke? We're in Luke chapter 16, and so we've made it, we're 16 chapters in, which is like probably 100 sermons, all right? And it's taken a while. We've been at this for about 2.5 years, I think. Probably after it for another two, something like that. And this is where we left off. It's where we'll begin. Powerful, powerful passage. When I first read it, you'll probably have just a sense of some confusion. You'll be a little bit confused and wondering, like, what's going on here? But hopefully, I'll do a good job explaining it, and then hopefully you will listen to what the Holy Spirit has to say regarding it. Starting in verse 1, Jesus has kind of changed crowds and moved to another group here, another time, I guess you could say, and he's speaking to his disciples now. And so he says, he also said to the disciples, there was a rich man who had a manager. And charges were brought to him that this man was wasting his possessions. And he called him and said to him, what is this that I hear about you? Turn in the account of your management, for you can no longer be a manager. And the manager said to himself, what shall I do? Since my master is taking the management away from me, I'm not strong enough to dig and I'm ashamed to beg. I have decided what to do. So that when I am removed from management, people may receive me into their houses. So summoning his master's debtors, one by one, he said to the first, how much do you owe my master? He said, 100 measures of oil. He said to him, take your bill and sit down quickly and write 50. Then he said to another, and how much do you owe? He said, 100 measures of wheat. He said to him, take your bill and write 80. The master commended the dishonest manager for his shrewdness. For the sons of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own generation than the sons of light. And I tell you, make friends for yourselves by means of unrighteous wealth, so that when it fails, they may receive you into the eternal dwellings. One who is faithful in very little is also faithful in much. And one who is dishonest in a very little is also dishonest in much. If then you have not been faithful in the unrighteous wealth, who will entrust to you the true riches? And if you have not been faithful in that which is another's, who will give you that which is your own? No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Let's pray. God, we come to your word. And Lord, it is very humbling. God is so encouraging and fills me with so much hope at the same time. Gives me so much purpose for my life. I pray that everyone in this room sees that this passage is not meant to induce guilt, maybe conviction, but not guilt and these things and compulsion, but rather it's meant to induce hope and fill every person in this room with a gospel-centered purpose where they orient their life for the things that truly matter. I pray, Father, that we grasp that this morning. Through the power of your Holy Spirit, God, bring us wisdom and understanding. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, this is the most I've spoke on money since I've been here over the last 3 or 4 months. Like, Jesus has just been at it. Over the past 4 chapters, I think it's like the 4th time he's brought this up. And because Jesus is concerned with our hearts and His glory. He wants you to be in full fellowship with the Father. And He knows that the idol of money will drown you, will rob you. It promises one thing, but it will steal your heart and turn you away from the face of God. And we are the children of God, adopted into the family of God through faith in the precious blood of His Son, Jesus Christ. So this means that we are people of the Word, people of the book, and we long, or should long, to live out every word that breathes forth from the mouth of God. This is what our call is. And because of this, these words today hold a great authority within our souls. To everyone in here that names the name of Jesus Christ, know this, Jesus spoke these words. And I will preach to you with one agenda. With the agenda of doing my best to speak His Word in the clearest possible means, so that you may understand as fully as I possibly can what Jesus is talking about and what He wants you to do with your life and what He wants you to see about Himself and you and in light of eternity. I want you to align your hungers and your desires with what He says. And the indwelling Spirit will do this for you. So let's begin with the context. I have 2 main points and a closing, okay? That sounds good. But one of the points has 3 points in it. So start adding all that up, okay? It comes to like 5 or 6. I'm not sure. All right. So, but the first is we're just going to look at the context of the parable, all right? This parable is given a lot of people a lot to talk about over many years, trying to figure out what's going on. People have walked away after a cursory reading of this, wondering what it all means, confused to think that maybe Jesus thinks it's a good idea to be dishonest. Maybe. So here is where we learn a very important skill to Bible reading. Read to understand what the speaker meant, not what you think that he meant. Not what you assume based off of your limited understandings what he meant. Don't put your own faults and your own meanings into the text. And that is just a good practice for all communication. Amen? Okay. Now what's happening here is there was a man in charge of a great deal of assets. He worked for a rich man. Jesus refers to the rich man as the man's master. Now, this is not a master-slave relationship. It's just a rich business owner who has a manager over his assets. Just a term that they would use in these days to refer to a really rich man. And it seems that along the way, someone brings charges to the rich man concerning his manager. He was not doing a very good job managing the man's assets. We don't know who it was, why they did it. So the guy gets called into the office, so to speak, and he's getting fired. That's what's happening. And he finds out he needs to go and kind of account for his books, essentially, and turn them in to his management. So those that were over him, probably some type of pyramid scheme happening here or something like that. I'm just kidding. It looked like it was an agricultural business, all right? And at this point, this fella knew that he was in trouble. He knew it's going to be hard to find a job, at least one that he could do. He said, "I'm not strong enough to dig ditches." Now, there's about 10 names that I want to just say in here that if that was you, you'd be in this man's shoes, not able to do physical labor. And you'd say, "What am I going to do? I've been managing money and assets all this time. I'm too proud to beg." That was the situation that this man found himself in. So he hatches a plan, a dishonest plan. And he went to some of the people who had accounts with his boss, and he just reduced their debt. And we aren't sure what he based the reduction of debt on, but we know that he did it. Some would say that he took away his normal fee, okay, so that they wouldn't have to pay that. Some say he just reduced the interest that was owed on the account, or he just gave them a big fat rebate. Either way, he cut him a nice deal. And the reason that he did this is he was just trying to make friends. You know? Like, when you go into a place of business and you try to get a good deal, that person that gives you a good deal, you want to deal with them again. Like, and many of you have been in that situation. Or you called somewhere, you're like, "Nah, look, talk to Joe. Joe's going to hook you up. All right? Because Joe knows how to do business. You know you can work well with him." And then in the future, you may own a business and you go, "Man, old Joe's a pretty good dude. So this is the situation. He's just trying to make some friends. He wants some people that would hook him up after he lost his job. Maybe in this whole scenario, to some of them, he's going to come out looking like the good guy instead of the incompetent guy. And it seemed to work. Now the rich man sees what happened. He realized, "You got me." And all he could really do is, like, essentially he just tips his cap at him. He commends him for going out like that. Notice what it says, the master commended the dishonest manager for his shrewdness. The master gave him props for the way that he did things. He seemed very impressed. And he might have been thinking, "I got another job for you. It's not managing money and assets. It's something else, you know, on the down low." Because this guy seemed to know how to get some things going and make some things happen. I listened to Alistair Begg preach on this, and he tells a story about shrewdness. And he says there were a bunch of thieves. Now, he's from Europe. And he says there were a bunch of thieves in Liverpool that stole a car. They stole a car and they kept it for 3 days, but then they brought it back. They brought it back, it was clean and it was detailed, and they left a note and some tickets to the movies in it. And they say, "We're sorry for stealing your car. We want to make it up to you. We cleaned your car and we left you these tickets to the show." And so the people take the tickets and they went to the show. And while they were gone, the thieves broke in and robbed their home. And listen, like, it wasn't a good thing they did, all right? But you got to admit, it was a good plan. It was a really good plan. Like, if you're a thief, you need to be that kind of thief, all right? Okay, but don't be a thief. Now, so this is kind of the scenario that we see happening. Now, like, it doesn't say that the guy stole, but he was dishonest. So he probably was keeping some for himself. We're not sure. And so Jesus just makes this remark regarding the parable. He says, "For the sons of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own generation than the sons of light." And I want you to understand what is actually being commended. It's not the honesty of the manager. It's his shrewdness. And this word shrewd is not one that we use very often in our day. And we only see it a few times in the New Testament, but it definitely stands out. Now, most of you remember Matthew chapter 10, verse 16, where it says, "Behold, I am sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves." So he's saying, as believers, we're going out into the world of wolves, and we're like sheep to be devoured. And so he says, "So be shrewd as serpents and innocent as doves." Shrewd as serpents and innocent as doves. And what does it mean to be shrewd? Now, the English Standard Version, which I preach out of, translates this in Matthew as wise. But I put shrewd in there because that's what many of you that grew up in the church, how you would have memorized that verse out of the King James. You just know it as that. But I wanted you also to recognize that it's the same exact word in the Greek. In one place translated as wise, in the other place translated as shrewd. And shrewd is probably a better translation. It's a good translation. It means to be prudent and wise, to be thoughtful and sensible. It seems to carry with it the idea of thinking with skill, being mindful, having a plan. Not just any plan, but a well thought out and crafty plan. Remember, it even said of the devil in the book of Genesis, it says the serpent was more crafty than the other animals. Jesus wants us as Christians to have a good plan. He wants us to recognize the dangers. He wants us to be ready and to be prepared, but not evil. Not wicked. This is why he pairs shrewdness with being innocent. He says, craft good plans to serve me, but do them with integrity. Jesus commends the man for having a plan that took care of himself. He does not commend the man's dishonesty, but his craftiness. And he goes on to say, and it helps us get to the heart of what we need to learn here. It helps us see where he wants us to apply this craftiness, this skill, this shrewdness, this wisdom, these plans. He says, "And I tell you, make friends for yourselves by means of unrighteous wealth, so that when it fails, they may receive you into eternal dwellings." Jesus is talking about how we handle the resources that we are entrusted in this world. And I'm going to go more in depth in that in a moment, but just let me summarize just really quickly. This is what he's saying. He's making a very important point for us. He's saying, take all the resources that you can gather and leverage them for your eternity. So this isn't just some sermon about being shrewd about this dishonest manager. This is a message. This passage is about your soul. It's about your eternal dwellings. It's about what happens to you when you die based off of the way you lived your life. Make a plan. That's what he's saying. Make a plan. Learn skills that help you gather resources that you can then turn around and use in ways that heaven notices. In ways to build up the kingdom of God by helping others. In ways that reach people with the gospel. And order your entire life in this manner. Now let's look at some general observations or applications from the parable. Our second point is this. Prepare for eternal dwellings. And we might could just put the word yourself. Prepare yourself for eternal dwellings. This is a very prominent teaching of Jesus. Be ready because your time is coming. You never know when the thief is going to break into the house. If you did, you'd set up guard and be ready. I had a gun stolen out of my truck a couple years ago. I normally lock my truck at night. But that night I had forgotten. And that was the night that the thieves had broke in to my truck and stole the gun. Had I known, I would have been sitting in my truck with my gun. And I'd say, "Do you need something? What's up, dog?" But I was not ready. And Jesus is constantly telling us, people, get ready. There's a train coming. Like, he's like, get yourselves ready. Order your entire life around being ready for the day that you are called into the presence of God. This is a theme, and at the end of this chapter, he continues this point. Because at the end of this chapter, he tells a story about the rich man and Lazarus. And it's not a parable. It doesn't say, and Jesus told a parable. It just says, there was a certain rich man. And this man died. And the Bible says he went immediately to hell. And Lazarus, who was a leper who stood outside his gate, went immediately to paradise. So this is the context of what he's saying. And Jesus wants us to know that we need to get ready. And that's what this parable is all about. Be ready. Know that there is life after death. The Scriptures tell us that we will all one day, great and small, whether we're kings or whether we're beggars, it doesn't matter. Whether we handled the portfolio of billions and we were on Forbes' list of billionaires, or whether we died and we had a penny left to our name or $1,000 in debt or whatever, it doesn't matter. We'll all stand before God, great and small. We'll all stand before the judgment seat of Christ and give an account of ourselves. The Bible says in Hebrews, it is appointed unto man once to die and then the judgment. And Jesus wants you to know with certainty that the day is coming. And so the question is, are you ready? Are you guessing that maybe you're ready? Maybe God and you have an understanding, or y'all got a little deal worked out. You don't have to go in the same way as everybody else, okay? Like, He knows you. It's going to be fine. Question is, are you ready? Look again at what He says. I tell you, make friends for yourselves by means of unrighteous wealth, so that when it fails, they may receive you into the eternal dwellings. Now, what can we learn from this one verse? The first thing I want you, there are three things, but I want to define what unrighteous wealth is. Because here you might be going, am I supposed to go steal money and then use it for the kingdom of God? And listen, if you did that and you gave it here at church, we're not going to ask any questions. Okay? Look, don't ask, don't tell. No, I'm just kidding. We probably won't ask because we won't know to ask, but don't do that. All right? That's not what he's saying. He doesn't mean that you came about it in an unrighteous or dishonest way. He is simply referring to worldly wealth. That's what he's talking about here. That's my understanding. It is the wealth that can be gained here on this earth. And I think there's a number of reasons he calls it unrighteous, but we don't have the time to get into it. But just recognize that when he says that, that's what he means. Worldly wealth, the resources that we gather while we're on this earth, the things that will pass away. Now there are three things I want you to learn from this. Worldly wealth will fail. Use worldly wealth shrewdly or wisely. And number three, the way you use money impacts your eternity. And I should have probably put the way you use your resources. Because I think that Jesus has a holistic approach to this. Now, the first thing is worldly wealth will fail. Many civilizations have come and gone. And for many, their currency has come and gone. Today, this is more so than ever, and we worry about it here in this country due to inflation. But we don't have to look very far back in the history of the world to see a country that really, really messed up this whole thing. You can look to Venezuela, just back in like 2015 when it started going south for them. They have, since 2015, experienced what's called hyperinflation. One year, their inflation was 65,000%. That was just 1 year. So essentially, I don't know the math here, but if you have $65,000 and inflation goes 65,000%, does that mean that is worth $1?
Yeah.
Does that sound right?
Yeah.
I don't know. All I know is they had some money and it wasn't worth as much as it was before. Okay? It was bad. And that was just 1 year. It's been really bad through a whole time. So much so that not very long ago, they took their currency and they took 6 zeros off of it. So if you had $1 million, I can't remember their currency name. If you had $1 million of them, now it was one. Okay? So just think about that when you get really frustrated about the United States, okay? Like, yeah, it's bad, but it ain't that bad yet. Okay? Yet. And then you can also look back at the Civil War and the Confederacy. And there was a bunch of Confederate dollars running around down here. You can't go buy anything with Confederate dollars anymore. Right, it's just a collectible now. Like you may can trade it for some money because it's a collectible or whatever, but it lost its value, and every single amount of worldly wealth will fail. Every bit of it. It will burn up. Not even the gold, silver, platinum, diamonds, any of that stuff is going to last. In heaven, God uses gold to pave His roads with. Okay? You walk around on it, it's no big deal. Not concerned about it. And we spend our lives focused on making money, don't we? The whole course of our lives, we send our kids to school and college or trade schools. We teach them about money, help them get jobs, tell them you got to work so you can make some money, so you can pay your bills, so you can get a loan, you can get a car, and you get a house, and you can get all that. And I'm not saying these things aren't important, but it's really the biggest driver of our lives. But rarely in our homes do we strategize to teach our children how to give money for eternity. Let me clarify for a second. When Jesus speaks of this worldly wealth, again, I want you to know, I think He means all of our resources. The point here is, at some point, the wealth that we have gained here will vanish. What will we have done with it? I think it was David Brainerd, when he was 26, I think it was him, who said, "A man is no fool to give up what he can't keep to gain what he can never lose." This is the idea that Jesus has here. The point here is that it's all going to vanish. And what will we have done with it? How many of us have spent the vast majority of our days pursuing a currency to spend in the present on things that do not last? Not to say, listen, so you understand, this is not to say that you are not allowed by God to enjoy the fruits of your labor. You are. He expects you to. He wants you to. Within reason. And if you spend time in the Word and you spend time in prayer and you spend time with the Holy Spirit, He will help you know how to divvy it up rightly. Scripture encourages us to be enjoying the fruits of our labor, but only within reason. And Jesus here is telling us another way that we need to use our resources besides taking care of ourselves. It's helping others. Helping build up the kingdom. This is so that when you stand before God one day, you don't have to say, "I spent the resources you gave me pretty much on myself. I just had to have that new thing all the time. Just put whatever that is into the word thing, that new whatever. So it will vanish. The second thing we see is that we're told to use worldly wealth shrewdly or wisely. I'm going to say this. This entire passage has been very convicting to me and at the same time very encouraging. It has convicted me because I think of how much money I've either mismanaged or wasted. It has encouraged me because in my heart I do want to leverage my resources, but at times I've been unwise and greedy for momentary pleasures like Chick-fil-A and chocolate. If those two things didn't exist, look, my shoes would be a lot nicer. Okay? Put it that way. And don't judge me because you do it too. Jesus tells us to be shrewd with our resources. And he points out how the people of this world use their wealth. They have no problem hatching schemes to make themselves wealthier. And Jesus is just telling us to do the same, but in a different way. Make yourselves wealthier in heaven. Did you hear that? There's a way to make yourselves wealthier in heaven. And it'll be a wealth that is different than the wealth of this world, beyond anything we can imagine in scope or even in imagination. And he's saying there's a way to do that. And we're not of this world. We are of another kingdom. The kingdom of God is meant to impact this particular world. And Jesus says, make friends with your worldly wealth. And what he means is impact others with your wealth. Impact them positively. Maybe you can impact them by blessing them with $100. But that may not be the most shrewd thing to do with your $100. It may be better to use that money to teach that person to make $100. I don't know, but you got to figure it out for yourselves. He says, be wise. Take a friend to eat or coffee, pay for it, and invite them to church. Plant churches, build churches, serve your church. Just find a person in your neighborhood and bless them. Take a piece of your property or all of your property and think like this. How can I set up this piece of property in a way that will impact the world for years to come, even after I'm dead? It will impact the world for Christ. It won't just sit there and grow up a bunch of trees or just sit there and trade hands for years. How can I set it up in a way that it can be impactful for the kingdom of God? You can think about that with all sorts of investments that we may have. And I am not in any way, shape, or form a genius or even close to being very smart when it comes to business. But I do know there are lots of ways to leverage our wealth for good things. And a lot of you in here are really smart with this kind of stuff. And God has gifted you in amazing ways to manage these kind of things. And if you are gifted in that area, He expects you to use it and maybe teach others how to use it. Leverage your life for eternity. That's what he's saying. And thirdly, we see here, the way that you use money impacts your eternity. Now, you say, are you saying I can buy my way into heaven? Yes and no. Okay? Isn't that the answer you wanted? Jesus is indicating that there is a way, but it isn't the money that gets us there. It's the heart of faith. A heart of faith that has ordered its life in such a way that it cares more about eternal things than it does temporal things. This is what the Holy Spirit does when He comes in. The way we use money says more about our faith. I'm going to say this. I want you to soak it in. The way we use money says more about our faith than almost anything else. It says more about your faith than coming to church. It says more about your faith than how many Christian t-shirts you have. It says more about your faith than how much you read the Bible, than how much you pray. People can read the Bible all day long and walk away unchanged. How many sermons have you heard? And you're like, yeah, that's pretty good. And then when you leave, you're like, eh, I got other things to do. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, with all your strength. How many of us are so glad that's over? Don't have to think about that anymore. Look again at what Jesus says. I tell you, make friends for yourselves by means of unrighteous wealth, so that when it fails, they may receive you into eternal dwellings. God wants us to order the entire course of our lives for His purposes. Now here are a couple questions that we have remaining from that verse. Does our interest into heaven depend on the friends we make here? Do I have to make friends here so that they'll let me in their homes in heaven? Am I going to be wandering around like looking for a home? And from what I know from scriptures, no, that's not the case. But Jesus is trying to make a point. He's making a big point. God is the one who receives us into eternal dwellings. We know that to be the truth. He's the one that we must please. But it seems that He cares about how we make friends down here, in the sense of, like, how much do we impact others with the resources that He's given us? How do we impact them? And it's so serious to Him that He says, make eternal friends. That's what He's saying. God is the eternal friend that we need to make. He's the one. He's the judge. Although other friends matter. But it's God who judges. And Jesus says, I'm going to prepare a place for you. Now, we don't know what this is like. We don't know a whole lot about it. We just know that in His house there are many mansions. Now, I'm not going to heaven because I care about living in a mansion. I could care less. And I don't think He wants us to care so much about what kind of house we live in. But the mansion idea and the things, that it's indicative of a life well lived. A life where God says, well done, my good and my faithful servant. That's the idea. It's not so much of, I'm going to have 12 rooms in my mansion. It's not the idea. I'm pretty sure that mansion means a lot more than a house. I just can't tell you what all it means. Because I don't know. I hadn't been there yet. The way we live our lives here will impact our rewards in heaven. There is no doubt about that. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 12 through 15 says, now if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become manifest. For the day will disclose it. The day is the day of judgment. It will disclose it because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up because it was worthless, he will suffer loss. Though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. I don't want to be the one walking around with my pants on fire in heaven. Okay? Smoking. This is all figurative. Okay? Just notice what he's saying here. There's a foundation of salvation through faith, and we build on it with our lives. Build on it. Build on the foundation of the gospel with all of your resources and with all of your life. You have the foundation of faith. Now do something with your life. Don't waste it. Don't squander it. Man, I think about the gifts that some of you have. Some of y'all are just amaze me at how special you are. Some of you, I'm amazed at how unspecial you are. But I'm just kidding. That's a joke. It's a joke about Slim. Okay? That's it. But no, I'm serious. We have so many gifts that God has given us in ways that we can just use them to bless people. So many things, like talents and ideas. And so let me close. He just really quickly. Following the parable, God, this is the point he makes. He makes some general observations, I think, some points. I can't get deep into them. I wasn't planning on it because I didn't have time. But he says this. Essentially, he watches our faithfulness and rewards us appropriately. He watches our faithfulness and rewards us appropriately. One who is faithful in a very little is also faithful in much. The one who is dishonest in very little is also dishonest in a much. Okay? So now you've got a way to know yourself, right? If then you have not been faithful in the unrighteous wealth, the worldly wealth, okay? Who will entrust to you the true riches? So he's saying there are real riches in heaven that will, just think about this, they never fade. They'll never dissipate. They're not going anywhere. They're eternal. That's what he says. And if you have not been faithful in that which is another's, who will give you that which is your own? And finally, he says these very serious words, and they should give us pause. No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. They're serving God, and he says they're serving money. He says you got two options. One you're going to despise, the other you're going to be devoted to, even if you don't think that you are. Jesus said where your treasure is, that's where your heart is going to be also. He seems to be giving us the go-ahead, seems to me, to get as rich as you possibly can. To make as much money and build up as much as you can. God wants you to do that. I believe that. He wants you to work hard, and he wants you to think well, and he wants you to invest well, but he wants you to do it for one purpose. One big purpose. And just think about how great this is. One big purpose, and it's eternity. It's eternity. It's seeing lost souls come to Christ, grow up in Christ, and to turn into people that can reach lost souls and grow them up in Christ so that they can reach lost souls and grow others up in Christ. It's a grand, grand purpose. And it's a lot better than your purpose being, I want $2 million in my IRA. I want to retire comfortably and not worry about my bills. It just fills your life with an actual purpose because you can only eat so much until you're filled up. And you're like, don't feel so good. You can only have so many gadgets before you're like, what good is it? You can only have so many trucks, right? You can only have so many boats. Now, I'm pretty sure you can have all the hunting land, though. And never grow tired of that. All right. But that's probably the only exception that I could think of. All right. But it just fills you with a grand purpose. Let me end with this. Paul is trying to help us see the importance of the then and the now. And he says this in 2 Corinthians 4. He says, so we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away. That's the now. But our inner self is being renewed day by day. That's the then. For this light momentary affliction, that's now, is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory. That's then. Beyond all comparisons, as we look not to the things that are seen now, but to the things that are unseen then. For the things that are seen now are transient. But the things that are unseen are eternal. If you could get the idea of eternity solely in your heart and in your mind, it will completely change the way you live your life for the better. It will fill you with hope and joy and peace and purpose. And that's more valuable. That's more valuable than me getting a brand new Toyota Tundra, which would probably, God, you would make a friend out of me in heaven if you gifted me that. And I would just, you could come stay at my house anytime. It's a joke. I'm just joking. But the point is this. Hope and joy and purpose are much better than the greatest things that this world has to offer us. I'd rather walk to work than miss out on eternity. And especially miss out on the joys that heaven has for me.
Amen.
We're going to have a time of invitation. If you do not know Christ, we want to give you the opportunity to do that today. If you are not using your life to the fullest, spend time, pray, ask God, how can I use my life in a greater way to serve you? I'm asking Joan and them to come and lead us. I'm going to close us in prayer. Father, Lord, we're thankful for the work that you've done in us and how good you are and how merciful and kind. I pray, Father, that you help us, Lord, help us to learn how to save and learn how to plan and learn how to leverage the things that you have given us for eternal, things of eternal significance. Forgive us for where we have not done well. And God, I pray again that they understand it doesn't seem that you want us feeling guilty so much as you want us filled with hope to do these things and excitement to make an impact that lasts forever. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.